Thank you, Alison. I wanted Alison to share that because I think it's a really good example of wrestling with Scripture and being honest about some of the times when it's really difficult, some of the times when it says things which are very hard to hear, but nonetheless staying with it and staying faithful and allowing God to speak through it so that we don't just read our favourite parts of Scripture, but we let the whole of Scripture speak to us and bless us and encourage us. So thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for all of it. Thank you that your people have read it down the centuries and the millennia. As we spend a bit of time around it this morning, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us afresh. Help us to hear your voice and give us willing hearts to obey. All this we pray in Jesus' name, the Word made flesh. Amen. So we're having a look at this little book of Ruth, which comes in the what Christians call the Old Testament, but of course our Jewish friends, this is their scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. And this is a beautiful little book which comes at a time, as we've been saying, of some violence and some sort of fierceness in the story. The book of Joshua, as the people of Israel cross the Jordan and take possession of the land, and the book of Judges, where the people of Israel seem to be engaged in various battles for national survival. And in the context of this rather fierce time in the story comes this little story, this little beautiful book of Ruth. And we looked last week at chapter 1, where this family, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons leave Judea, leave the Jewish homeland. They were from Bethlehem, and they go. And they go actually as what we might call economic migrants. They go to a place where they think there will be a better living. They don't go very far, but they do travel quite a significant journey, going out from the land of Israel across the Jordan Valley to the other side of the Dead Sea. So this is down towards the south of the nation of Israel. They go around, well, presumably went around the Dead Sea and to this land of Moab. And Moab is an ancient enemy of Israel, a country which they hold with some hostility and suspicion. Moab didn't help them when they needed some help. And as those books unfold, they increasingly become a threat to the people of Israel. So they go and they live in Moab amongst the Moabites. And the two sons marry. They marry these Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. But then tragedy strikes the family. Elimelech dies, and then the two sons also die. And Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi hears that the famine is over in Israel, that there is now food there, so she decides to go back to migrate again. And she says to Orpah and to Ruth, go home, go back to your families, you may be able to marry again and re-begin. Go home. And they say, no, we won't, we want to stay with you. They both say that. But then she insists, go home. And Orpah decides to stay, to go home, to stay with her people. But Ruth is having none of it. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Ruth is committed. She is, as it were, a limpet in the story. She is not going to leave Naomi's side. So they travel back and they go to Bethlehem. And there's this lovely little ending of chapter 1. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. There are signs of new life. So, signs of new life. They've returned, they've gone back. Ruth, obviously, there for the first time. But the situation is far from easy. There are multiple vulnerabilities. They are widows. We read 1,000 years later. That story that we had in the Gospel is roughly 1,000 years later. But the reason that story is so tragic is because that widow in the story where Jesus restores him to life, that is her only man in her family. She is a widow and she has lost her son. How will she survive? Rewind the story 1,000 years and widows are even more vulnerable. A foreign widow is more vulnerable still. And the story is remarkably sort of unflinching. It keeps telling us that Ruth is a Moabite. She is a foreigner. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi. In verse 6, the overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab. In verse 21, which we didn't read, it said, Ruth the Moabite. We are being told consistently that she is not a Jew. She is not one of the Lord's people. She is different. She is a foreigner. So they are two widows, one of them a foreigner. And who do they belong to? There's this slightly chilling question. When Boaz arrives at his field, he says to the foreman or to the overseer, who does that young woman belong to? 3,000 years later, I hope we're bristling a bit when we hear that. But 3,000 years ago, women belonged to someone. And if they didn't, they were vulnerable. And you can hear the vulnerability in the story. There is a lingering danger in the background, isn't there? When Boaz says to Ruth, watch the field where the harvesters are working and follow along with the women, I have told the men not to touch you. Towards the end of the story, which we didn't read, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, for Boaz, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. There is in the background this lurking danger. Here is a widow and a foreigner, and she doesn't belong to anybody. And there is quite simple, basic, fundamental hunger. Who is going to feed these women? How are they going to literally put food in their mouths? There's a lovely bit in the second half of the chapter, we didn't have time to read it all, where Boaz invites Ruth to come and share the meal that they are having together. And there's this lovely verse. It says, when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. You wouldn't write that, would you, in our culture today? But in that culture, they didn't always have enough. And they certainly didn't have leftovers. Not when you were as far down the scale as Ruth is. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And when she comes back from her gleaning at the end of the day, she is able to offer Naomi not just what she's gleaned, but her leftovers. And again, right at the end of the story, Ruth stayed close to this chapter. Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. Great. But what's going to happen after that? So there are signs of hope, but there are still enormous vulnerabilities and dangers. What is going to happen to this pair of widows? One elderly, one younger, but she is a foreigner. She doesn't belong to anybody. She is vulnerable. She does what Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, says she is entitled to do. You might remember this slightly obscure passage in Leviticus that says it is okay for people to glean. It says these verses, Leviticus 19, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." So she does what the law says she is entitled to do, she is able to do. But she is still dependent on other people. "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover corn behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. I have to depend on somebody else, somebody else's kindness." The story is beautifully written, but it's written to show us how vulnerable Ruth is. Boaz, the owner of the field, notices her. He says that question, "Who does this young woman belong to?" And then he is told, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." Then he is told that she, Ruth, had said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. Please let me do this." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. There is in Ruth's actions here some really, really wonderful characteristics. There is a respectfulness here. She asks, "Please." There's desperation, of course, but there is respectfulness. There is her hard work. And then, as Boaz and she begin to talk, he also sees her kindness and her sacrifice. Boaz says to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay with the women who work for me. Watch. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink." She bows down in front of him. "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" She knows who she is. She knows her place. But then Boaz says these words, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz sees her sacrifice, sees her kindness, and he wishes her well. In other words, Boaz understands, or at least tries to understand, her story, at least in part. And he, Boaz, is secure enough to open his arms, as it were, metaphorically, and offer protection and provision. And as he does so, he, Boaz, becomes a tangible expression of the protection and provision he wishes her to receive from the Lord. In other words, he embodies what he hopes she will find in the God of Israel. We read in the Psalms, written shortly after this book, Psalm 17, "Show me your marvelous loving kindness, O Saviour of those who take refuge at your right hand from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings." Boaz sees this vulnerable foreign widow, and he offers her provision and protection. And he does so in the name of the Lord, who offers provision and protection. And as I read this story this week, I found myself thinking, that's what he sees. Do you know what he doesn't see? He doesn't see a greedy foreigner come to rob him of his field's produce. And as I read this story, I found myself stopping and thinking, when I see the news, when I read the news, what do I think? How do I respond? Do I respond as somebody who wishes to offer provision and protection in the name of God, who offers provision and protection for us all? Or do I see the sentence that I read and I find it hard even to say? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that this one chapter of Ruth, one small book in our scriptures, can answer the huge complexity of one of the most pressing problems that our nation faces, and to a certain extent, nations across the world. Modern migration is incredibly complex, isn't it? Refugees, asylum seekers, economic migrants, legal and illegal routes, people smuggling, criminal gangs, exploitation of desperate people. It is also perfectly legitimate to point out that some people do not behave as Ruth behaved, with her courtesy, her respectfulness, her hard-workingness. But you know what? It's not a bad place to start, is it? Thank God, I have never been in a position where I have been as vulnerable as Ruth is. I suspect, as a white English-speaking male, I never will be. But if I were ever to be in that situation, I would want somebody to protect me. Can you and I offer the kind of welcome, protection, and provision that we would want to receive, and that we know is rooted in God, under whose wings we have come to shelter. Jesus welcomes us home. We are children of our Heavenly Father, sharing in that banquet that we read about in the parable of the prodigal son. We can come back to him, there to find what? Provision and protection. Am I, are you, are we the kind of people who can, by God's grace, offer the kind of provision and protection we have received from God and we want everyone to receive in his name? Boaz is a brilliant example of how to welcome somebody who is different and who is vulnerable. There are lots of people, aren't there, in our community and in our city and in our nation who are different and are vulnerable. So this story might be 3,000 years old, but it's bang up to date, and it challenges us, and it asks questions of us, and it reaches to say, what kind of people am I, or we, is our nation? Lord, thank you for this story. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.